Good to see you all this morning. Thank you, TJ, for leading us in those songs. Well selected. And now we direct our mind to the teaching of God's Word together. If you take your Bibles, open to John chapter 1, would you? John chapter 1. We're going to spend the majority of our time in Proverbs chapter 2, but I'd like to start in John, the first chapter. In John chapter 1, there in verse 35, it says, "Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples." This is John the Baptist. "He stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus, as he walked, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, 'What do you seek?'" One of the most important questions that they were ever asked in their entire lives. They heard what John the Baptist had said of Jesus, and they go to Jesus, and he says, "What do you seek?" "Well," they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." These would be the first two disciples of Jesus Christ. They come to him and he asks, "What do you seek?" The lesson's entitled, "Then You Will Understand and Find the Knowledge of God." And it comes from Proverbs chapter 2. What we read here in John chapter 1, we read and we're amazed, you know, why is it that these two come to Jesus? Why is it that Jesus invites them in? Why is it that these become the first two disciples of Jesus? And a lot of that behind the scenes story really isn't given. But we know that John and Andrew were devout Jews. They believed the Old Testament. And the Bible tells us in the Old Testament that if we had a certain kind of attitude, a certain kind of mindset, then we will understand and then we'll find the knowledge of God. And no doubt in my mind that John and Andrew had this kind of mindset. And it's why they searched after Christ, why they asked to speak with Christ and to learn more of Christ. And Jesus certainly indulges their invitation by saying, "Come and see." So how is it that we might find Jesus and find His will today? I'd like to say if we adopt the same mindset as John and Andrew had, then we will also find and understand. In Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1 through 5, you're welcome to turn in your Bibles, or you can look on the screen where we'll have the text here. It starts, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." How will the knowledge of God be found? Well, friends, is it your search? If so, this lesson is for you. And we're not talking about buying a copy of the Bible. We realize Bibles are plentiful in this country. But we're talking about knowing what that Bible says, what it means. Literally knowing the mind of God as it's revealed in Scripture so that we might walk pleasing with God. Well, this ultimately is the equation to get that. You'll notice that there is an if-then statement here. Verse 1, "My son, if." Verse 5, "then." There are enormous if clauses in life, and I'll tell you, this is among the most important. It's a simple logic statement. If you do this, then you'll receive this. If you If Austin and their team won the tournament, they would then get the trophy, right? If you win, then you get the trophy. If you work, then you'll get paid. I asked Penny last night, I said, help me think of some. She says, well, if I set my alarm tomorrow, then I'll wake up on time. Right? That's right. If you don't, then you won't. The condition of the if has to be met for you to receive the result. My degree was in computer programming, so we coded programs all the time. And coding software, it's all made up of if-then statements. If the variable equaled 5, then this would happen. If it did not equal 5, then something else would happen. That's all that code is. Just if this condition, then this result. So as we pare back some of the statement here in Proverbs chapter 2, we begin to see more clearly the condition so that we might receive the result. If you receive, treasure, incline, apply, cry out, lift up, seek, search, then you'll understand and find the knowledge of God. So here's ultimately the outline of the lesson this morning. We'll begin at the beginning. If you receive my words. It seems like a logical place to start, right? If we're going to want to understand, then we have to be willing to receive God's words. I mean, why would we think we'd understand if we're not willing to receive what we heard? Some may be aware of this, many don't know, but Thomas Jefferson had his own version of the Bible. And late at nights, he would take a razor and he would cut out portions of Scripture, and then he would take the portion he cut out and paste it within a book. What he had at the end for his Bible, the Jefferson Bible as it's called, removed all the miracles of Jesus Christ, removed his virgin birth. It ends ultimately with Jesus being buried. The resurrection is removed. He cut out the entire book of the Acts of the Apostles. Anything with miracles was cut out. In the Old Testament, any of the prophecies pointing to Jesus Christ were removed because that would be impossible for them to know so many years ahead. And so, Thomas Jefferson ultimately wasn't one that received the knowledge of God because he cut it out. He wouldn't receive God's words. That doesn't meet that condition of that statement there. Do we only receive God's words if it's acceptable to us? I'll tell you what. Then you and I won't receive and we won't understand, because there's going to be a lot of times when we're reading Scripture where it doesn't seem too palatable to us. It's not too acceptable. And if our heart is only going to accept the things we like, then we're not going to understand the knowledge of God. I didn't tell Rich to read this, but he was reading my mind. Because Acts 17:11 was one of the first references I had in this sermon outline. In Acts 17, there verse 11, you read about these individuals that the Scripture says were fair-minded people. What made them fair-minded? Well, in Acts 17:11, he says, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And notice, then after that, therefore it says, many of them believed. You see, they had met that condition. They received the words. They received them with all readiness. That doesn't mean necessarily that it felt good to them. But they said, ultimately, wherever your word takes me, there I will go. They were ready. And they searched the Scriptures to make sure that what Paul was saying was actually the truth according to the Scriptures. And when they found out that was the case, they believed. Friends, do you and I reject the Word of God? When we hear the preaching of the Word of God, are we turning our Bibles to say, yep, that's what Stephen is saying, that's what it's saying right there? If we're not willing to do that, then we're not going to find the knowledge of God and understand it. So it's logical to start there. If you receive my words, then you'll understand. But he says next, further, if you treasure my commands, that is, you make them valuable to you. How much do you value the Word of God? Is it truly the treasure of life? I know the kids were studying the Ethiopian eunuch for their Bible class, and there was the treasurer of Ethiopia. And I often make the point that he was one that treasured the Word of God, because he was reading from the scroll of Isaiah. And for anyone to purchase a scroll of any book in that day would have costed a tremendous amount of money. Bibles could not be bought for $10 a pop. It could not happen. There was no printing press. A scribe had to write down every single word, letter for letter, very meticulously to make sure it was copied correctly. Therefore, one book of Scripture might cost upwards of 2 months' worth of wages. How many of us would spend 2 months of our wages to buy one book of the 66 books? You see, the Ethiopian eunuch treasured the Word of God. That was an expense he was willing to pay because he wanted to know the mind of God. That's how much he valued it. You and I pursue what we value. Many of our wives first were girls that we pursued, right? We pursued them because we valued them, and we, in time, were blessed to marry them. It's possible some men have forgotten that and now don't treat their wives as valuable as they are. But it is a truth. Whatever it is we pursue, we'll value. And Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, notice verses 19 through 21. Matthew 6, 19, 20, and 21. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." Is all of our treasures, are all of our valuables just earthly? Don't do that, he says. Verse 20, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus understood the equation. What it is you value, that's your treasure, and that you'll seek after. Where your treasure is, there your heart is. If it's on earthly and temporal things, then that's where it'll be. That's what you'll pursue. But if it's on heavenly things, if it's on understanding and finding the knowledge of God, then that's what we'll pursue. And that's what he's asking us to do. Treasure my commands. Sometimes people treasure the wrong things. Often we think about treasuring earthly things, in the distant past. And many of us saw, in our homes during the holiday seasons, the Christmas Carol, right? Ebenezer Scrooge, and how he treasured treasure, ultimately, right? He wanted the gold, he wanted the money, and he didn't want to spare a single dime for any. Well, after the three ghosts that came to him, right, the ghosts of Christmas past, present, and future, he realized he was treasuring the wrong things. And it switched him. He started to value the things that were important. Sometimes in life we find ourselves, we've been treasuring the wrong things. Meditating, thinking about the things that really aren't going to matter in the long run. But this, what we're talking about, this word, this matters for eternity. There's nothing greater that we could treasure. And so if we've been treasuring the wrong things, let us switch. And I'll guarantee you there won't be any three ghosts of Christmas past or present or future that will come to you. It's the teaching of God's Word that comes to us to try to wake us up from our sleep and our slumber and say, let's start getting first things first once again. In Matthew chapter 13, real quickly, Matthew 13 verse 44 and following, notice, again, how much do we treasure God, His kingdom, and His Word. Verse 44, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Again, the kingdom of heaven is a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Let me tell you, the things we're talking about today, God's Word, understanding His Word, that is the most valuable treasure you can have in this life, and it's worth giving up everything for. Because it leads us ultimately to Christ, as it did for Andrew and for John. Well, this is part of the if-then statement. But also he says, if you incline your ear, then you'll understand and find the knowledge of God. We have to always be ready to listen. Jesus often would say, hearing, you do not hear. That often fits individuals sometimes in an audience. They might hear, but they're not really listening, right? It's going in one ear, out the other. And that's why Jesus said, take heed how you hear. To make sure we are intent in what we are doing and listening. Else we might miss the very voice of Jesus. In John 10, there, verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So we have to be willing to listen to the voice of God, the Word of God, so that we might follow Him. So what is our ears like? Are they engaged or are they passive? Are we kind of reclining or are we inclining, right, into what we're hearing, being engaged? In Nehemiah chapter 8, there you read of an audience that was engaged in the Word. They weren't out of control. They weren't crazy. No. They patiently and kindly and attentively listened to the teaching of God's Word. In Nehemiah 8, there it says in verse 3, then he read from it in the open square, that is, he read from the book of the law that was in front of the water gate, from morning until midday. Could you imagine someone reading the Word from morning until midday before men and women and those who could understand? And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So those ears were engaged. They were hanging on every word. They had inclined their ear that they might understand and find the knowledge of God. And the Bible tells us that indeed they did. There, verse 8, it says, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. That's what we're talking about, understanding the Word of God. And the Bible says there in verse 9, at the end of verse 9, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Every now and then you'll see a person wipe a tear away from during a lesson. Usually it's mom over there. You can't do that and be detached from what you're hearing. It's an impossibility, right? In order for you to be moved to tears, your heart, your ears must be listening to the Word of God, understanding the Word of God, and trying to make application to the Word of God. Which brings me to my next point, where he says, if you apply your heart, then you'll understand and find the knowledge of God. We must have genuine motive as we approach the Word of God, a willing to work for the knowledge from the inside out, right? It's not a because I have to kind of religion. It's because I want to. My heart is being brought to God to be given to God. You see, like Andrew and John, they were not just brought to hear. They came to hear. Can we speak with you? What do you seek? Well, come and see, Jesus said to them. They wanted to be there. Do we find ourselves wanting to be here as well? That we might learn and understand the will of God? Or was it just simply because, well, mom or dad dragged me here, right? I prefer to be somewhere else. Well, if that's the case, you're not going to understand the mind of God. It'll be more like gibberish because your mind is somewhere else. But further, we also need to apply it to our hearts, right? We need to make application. What good is learning some knowledge only just to just let it fall away, to make no change? We're not going to grow that way. In James chapter 1, James kind of speaks about this predicament of those that heard but didn't do. So a lot of James is about hearing and doing. In James chapter 1, notice verses 22 through 25. James 1, 22 through 25. James says, "But be doers of the word." What's that? Apply your heart. "And not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Individuals are deceiving themselves to think that they're profiting if only they hear. No, he says, you've got to do more than just hear. You've got to do. And then he gives this illustration, verse 23. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." So he's like the guy that wakes up in the morning, goes before the mirror, sees dried saliva down his cheek, you know, and his hair out of place, and he sees that it's not right, but then he leaves the mirror and doesn't wipe it off and get his hair fixed. What was the purpose of looking in the mirror then? Right? No, what you do, the purpose of looking in that mirror is to see the mistakes and say, okay, I need to fix this just right, right? I need to wipe this off, make sure everything's looking good, right? You're making the changes after looking in the mirror. I'm noticing as my kids are getting older, they look in the mirror a little longer. Hey, let us in the bathroom, right? You know, and that's what we do because we want to make sure we're presentable. That's okay, that's normal. Well, God is saying it ought to be normal when one approaches the mirror of Scripture, they see where they're off and then begin to make the corrections. That's what he says, verse 25. "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." So we have to be willing to make application. Else, we will drift away from what we've learned. That, the Bible speaks about drifting. Did you know that? In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Therefore give the more earnest heed to the things which you've learned before, lest we drift away." And it happens slowly sometimes. Kind of like one sitting on a little inner tube or a raft, right? They're, if they're out there in the ocean or the shores, eventually, slowly, they drift out to sea. Little by little. Some individuals take a nap on those and they wake up and they find themselves far away from shore. Well, individuals that are not willing to make application with the Word of God that they've heard slowly leave the Word of God that they heard and drift away. So apply your heart. Any bit of indifference will lead to shipwreck of one's faith in time. It doesn't meet the condition of the if-then statement, you see. Well, next he says, "If you cry out for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding, then you'll understand and find the knowledge of God." This is more than just hungering and thirsting for righteousness, which of course is important and what you must do. This rather is the term, this word for crying out, describes one that would plead for their life before a king. The humility and the acknowledgement of help being needed. I cannot save myself. I need you to do that for me. I'm crying out for my life's sake. It's the same word found in Proverbs 21. Look at this here. Proverbs 21 and verse 13. Look at this. Proverbs 21 verse 13. Whoever shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. The cry in the poor of the proverb writer's day was someone that's completely destitute. They didn't have anything to their name. They were either going to be able to eat or they will starve to death. And so they cried out for assistance. That's the same word he's using here. Crying out for discernment, for understanding. God, help me understand. I truly want to know this. It's a life or death situation. So it describes the intensity of our search for the knowledge of God, knowing that everything's at stake. It's life or death. Maybe you've been in those kind of moments before, right? Near death, right? You car swerves a certain way, or you swerve out of the way, and whew, I mean, you feel that adrenaline rush kick in, right? Your heart is beating 1,000 beats a minute. You know, you're just trying to get back to normal again. When we realize we need God and we're searching for His truth, it's going to hit us to say, like, I need to know. I want to make sure I'm right with you, God. I want to make sure. In order to know I'm right with you, I have to understand this word. You know, it's sad why there are so many churches out there today, right? So many different places. People just say, just choose the church of your own choice. And you ask them, well, it's because that's our family church. That's our family religion. Or I go out of culture. Or this is just a tradition of ours, you know. Or, you know, this is just where I always grew up and came to know. And they go for all sorts of reasons, but not because they feel anything's at stake. Certainly not eternity. They just go through the motions. That's why many have a very rudimentary understanding of the knowledge of God. They haven't dug deep or dived into it because it's just out of habit. They're not crying out for anything. Lifting their voice for understanding. Because when you do that, you'll come to know the truth. There's a time when I was a youth and I discovered I wasn't going to an appropriate congregation, and I remember studying with the preacher that was trying to teach me the truth, and he was writing down passages on a piece of paper, and I remember there was a time when he looked up and he's like, oh, look, he's like, look out there, this is in Washington State, he's like, it looks like there's some elk over there, a moose or something like that, that sure is neat. And I said, as Brother Holmes, I said, Bobby Holmes, I said, stop looking at that moose, I said, get back to this paper. I said, I need to understand these passages, because if this is true, I need to change. You see, to me, it was life or death. I needed to solve this. I was crying out for discernment, for understanding. And that time and period of my life has led me to where I am today. I'm so thankful to be with the good church here. He says further, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand and find the knowledge of God. Again, he's speaking about treasure, something we value, right? Searching for something hidden. That means it doesn't just fall in our lap. It doesn't come by just living your life and hoping for one day maybe it'll hit me. No. Search for her as for hidden treasures. I don't know about you, but I like some of those movies or those shows where the person's looking for hidden treasure. Right? Like the Indiana Jones or the National Treasure or things like that. And what are they doing? Well, they got the map and they're trying to decipher and understand it. And they go from one place to the next. And the pursuit is relentless. And Why? It's because they could find the hidden treasure. But without all that effort, with all that expenditure, without all that blood, sweat, and tears, they don't achieve the treasure. Isn't it interesting that God uses that phrase here? If we want to meet the conditional statement, if we want to find the true knowledge of God, then I've got to search for her as for hidden treasure. In essence, casual reading is not going to cut it. Daily Bible reading is important, and we need to all do that. But we also need to be prepared to study and to dive deep. That's what Paul told Timothy. Study to show yourself approved unto God. It's as if Paul's saying that to us too. Dig for it like hidden treasure. You know, one time the disciples asked Jesus, why do you speak to them in parables? See, a parable was an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Why do you do that, Jesus? Why not just tell them point blank, here's what I want you to do? You know what he said? It's in Matthew 13 if you'd like to look at it. Because he said, for some, they will not, in essence, search. And so to them, it's just going to sound like an interesting story, and they'll go on about their day. He says, but for others, they're going to ask and they'll receive. They're going to seek and they'll find. They'll knock and the door will be open. They're actually going to apply and try to understand the deeper mystery, to try to understand that truth. Because Jesus wanted people in heaven that truly wanted to be there. No one's going to stumble into it. They've had to search for her as if for hidden treasure. That's why when Jesus talked about the two paths, the broad path and the narrow path, he said, broad, that's easy. You go here, there, and everywhere. But the narrow, he said, difficult is the way that leads to life, and few there are that find it. Jesus wanted to be searched out. He wanted his truth to be mined like it was for hidden treasure. And he realized the majority is not going to do that. They got other things they want to spend their time on, other things that are more important to them. They're not willing to make the sacrifice. So therefore, the conditional statement isn't met. They might float along. They might have a smidge of religion or Christianity, but they don't know the Lord. And they don't obey the Lord. And they don't search for Him. In Jeremiah 29, this is something God has always asked, whether one was in the Old Covenant or in the New, whether one was in the Old Testament or in the New. In Jeremiah 29, notice this is what He wants for us. In verse 12, He says, then you will call upon Me and go and pray to Me, and I will listen to you. And you'll seek Me and find Me. When? When what, Lord? When you search for Me with all your heart. Nothing left out. Jeremiah 29:13. You'll seek Me and find Me when you search for Me with all your heart. So we understand it's not just merely reading it, but it's looking for it, searching for that treasure. As Jesus said, he who wills to do My will shall know concerning the doctrine, because he knows that person is going to apply themselves. They're going to be like Andrew and John when they came to Jesus. And Jesus says, what do you seek? Seek. Can we talk with you? We need to know more about you. Come and see. Come and see. See, this is all about our attitude that one brings to the Word of God. What so many have sought for in vain, is made known simply by this kind of attitude. One doesn't have to have a scholarly education. One doesn't have to go to the universities. In fact, often when they go to that to try and attempt to learn the Bible, they unlearn it. He says, if you receive, if you treasure, if you incline, if you apply, if you cry out, if you lift your voice, if you seek, if you search, then you will understand and find the knowledge of God. See that? And every person is able to do that if they want. Else, if we don't, well, we don't meet the conditional statements, then do we? If we will not do these things, then neither will we understand and find the knowledge of God. Like we said at the beginning, if-then statement. If Penny sets her alarm clock, then she wakes up on time. If you do this, well, then you'll understand and find the knowledge of God. Thank you for your attention this morning. I hope that this study's been helpful. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. If you've not obeyed the gospel, Jesus desperately wants you to do that. And if your heart is intent, as we've studied this morning, to search after the will of God, then you can know it. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Peter said in Acts 2:38, repent and let every one of you be baptized for the remission of sins. See, to become a child of God, we must by faith believe the word of God, what it said about Jesus Christ being the Son of God, then willing to repent of our sins, that is to stop living sinfully, to do our best to start living obediently. And then he says we must be baptized. Not just merely washed. It's not an outward sign of inward grace. No, no. It is for the remission of our sins. It's to have the old man buried, as he says in Scripture. To be raised, to walk in newness of life. Romans 6:4. That we get to now become his children. And then seek to grow. Jesus said, remain faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Part of remaining faithful is continuing to dig deep, to search for that hidden treasure, to find the knowledge of God. And as we offer this invitation, it could be that there's some here that have obeyed the gospel, become Christians, been baptized for the remission of their sins, but they've stopped searching. And you're going through the motions. You're going to drift away. Instead, repent, come back to Him, and search for Him once again. What do you seek? If it's the Lord, then He says, come and see. Won't you come while together we stand and sing this invitation song that's been selected. And tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See, on the portals He's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come.